Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, students. Welcome to our Tuesday evening lesson summary review. Tonight we're on our associate's degree course entitled The Church, and we're on session number 3 this week, which is What the Church Is. That's what we're going to be reviewing from tonight's course, and I pray that you had a blessed time as you were going through your study guides to get familiar with this material. Hopefully tonight we will be able to give you a little better understanding and a little depth to knowledge that you've studied thus far. Now this session will help the student to understand the biblical meaning of the word church, how to relate the local congregation to the universal church, and it will also explain the supernatural nature of the church. And as we always do, we want to take time to prepare our hearts and minds for prayer. We always want to seek God as we enter into study and to teaching of our lessons. We want to pray tonight for each other individually, and we want to pray for all of the students and staff of Grace Bible College and Seminary who are studying around the world tonight. I pray that each and every one of you will be receptive to God's word. So let's seek him now. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. We thank you that you've given us this time to study your word. We realize the responsibility that knowing your word comes with. And so, Father, we ask today that your Holy Spirit would draw us closer to you, that you would help us to hear from you, and that the Holy Spirit will help develop our personal habits and lifestyle even more as we study your words. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah and amen. Again, students, I welcome you to our lesson summary review on session 3 of the course, The Church. This lesson is entitled, What the Church Is. Now, as we get into the introduction for this lesson review, students, I want to read Jesus' words that were mentioned in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And here are the words that Jesus says in this text. I will build my church. So let's take time now to explain the word church and the many different meanings that it has. If you're familiar with what we studied in our first session, in lesson 1, the church meant God's people. In lesson 2, it was used to describe the visible organization of the believers. Now, both of these meanings are biblical and are therefore correct. However, in this lesson, we will concentrate on what Jesus had in mind when he used the word church. So if you have a blank sheet of paper, go ahead and write down as many usages of the word church as you can think of. And some of your lists may include some of the following. Some of the uses that we find in the lesson and that many people use may be our church needs carpeting. That may be one usage of the word church. And the word picture that creates for most people is that the church is a building. Another usage that you may have come up with was this. Our church believes Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in that instance, the word church is being used as a denomination or an association of churches. And the third usage that our lesson pointed us to that you may have wrote down as well is this. Church begins at 10 a.m. In this particular usage of the word church, the word picture that we associate with it is a worship service. So we see these are just three examples of what some may use the word church to relate to as a building, a denomination, or a worship service. So our first portion of our study guide pointed us to this heading. Our first objective is to define the word church in its Greek, Jewish, and Christian context. So let's take a look at what our lesson taught us about the meaning of the word church. Let's begin with the Jewish context. Now, if we were to examine the immediate context of Jesus' words spoken to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, which we read earlier when Jesus said, "I will build my church," I'd like to ask you a question at this point, students. What had Peter said that prompted Jesus to make this statement? If you look at that portion of Scripture and if you refer back to your study guide, you'll see that Peter had just blurted out his confession of belief, which is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You'll find that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Now, the context of Jesus' statement is that he has found in Peter a true believer. On such, he could build his church. So when Jesus says, "And I say to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," Jesus was saying that you are a true believer, or you have come to the true knowledge of who I am, and on such faith or knowledge, I will build my church. So now let's take time to explain in the Hebrew the word kahal, the word kahal. It means God's people together in order to hear or act for God. It is the same word that is used in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16, as well as Judges chapter 20 and verse 2, to refer to the gathering of the children of Israel. So I want you to write this definition down on a blank sheet of paper. And I want you to underline the words. Here it is, the definition again. In the Hebrew, word kahal means God's people called together in order to hear or act for God. That's the definition I want you to equate with the Hebrew meaning of the word church. And I specifically want you to underline the words called and together. In other words, in Hebrew sense of the word church, they were the people of God who were called together. I also like to comment that Jesus' words to Peter's were also prophetic, because he foresaw the creation of a new people who will be assembled or called together. And so this is what we understanding about the meaning of the word church from the Jewish context: the people of God who are called together. Now, let's understand something about the membership in this assembly or church. The membership in Jesus' body and the use of the Hebrew word kahal was not based on one's Jewish ancestry, but on a real confession of who Jesus is, the Christ of the Messiah. This is why the angels declared that when Jesus was born, that for the Christ has been born, or the Messiah has come. It is the real confession and belief, as it says in the New Testament, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So it is not just saying the words, but it is to embrace the true confession and meaning, just as Peter did in our text from the book of Matthew. We must make that declaration and believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we get an understanding of the meaning of the word church from the Jewish context from that section. Now let's take a look at what our lesson taught us about the Greek context of the meaning of the word church. At this point, I'd like to explain that the Greek equivalent to kahal in Hebrew is ecclesia. The meaning in Paul's day was an assembly of people. And in this type of assembly, it consisted of all the citizens of the town. It met to conduct important business such as elections, making policy, declaring war, raising money, and so forth. And under this Greek system, all citizens had equal rights and equal responsibilities. Therefore, we can see for the secular Greek city-state, the word ecclesia meant the assembly of free citizens who were called out of their homes and places of business for the purpose of hearing or acting on matters of public interest. It's almost like our voting system here in the United States, where people go out to vote for policies and government procedures and things as such. You can also get more of an understanding about this by reviewing the For You to Do section and exercise on page 40 and 41 of your study guide. So I will refer you to that in order to refresh your memory more on this Greek context of the meaning of the word church. And final definition that we're going to look at for the meaning of the word church is the Christian context. So I'd like to explain now that the Old Testament clearly foretold the inclusion of Gentiles into the people of God. And if we were to read certain passages from the Old and New Testament, we can see that from the Christian context, the word church, it means the inclusion of all people who place their faith in Christ. Let's look at some examples. You can write these down if you would like. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, it states that through Abraham's offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. We see in Psalm chapter 22, verses 27 to 28, that all nations would worship the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, we see that the nations would rally to the root of Jesse. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, we see where the prophet says the blood of the Messiah would be sprinkled on many nations. Let's take a look at three more. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11 stated that many nations will be joined with the Lord. And Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 says, God's word will be great among the nations. And a final New Testament text that we can see about the Christian context of the meaning of the word church is this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 21 says, the nations would hope in Messiah's name. So I would like to ask you a question as you think about what these scriptures said. What does these prophecies mean? What are they saying to us in the Christian context of the meaning of the word church? Well, our study guide pointed us to the fact that it's saying that the Gentile nations would one day turn to the Lord. Now, we have a visual aid that talks about this portion of our lesson, and of course, you can contact us to get a copy of the visual aid that may help you get a little better grasp by seeing it as well as hearing it. Now, this visual aid for this particular lesson is talking about the engrafted branches, the engrafted branches. It has a picture of a tree with different branches going up from its trunk, and the trunk connected to the root or the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and such. And so the description is that this represents the family of God. It is the whole olive tree, the inclusion of all that God wants to include in the church. Now, of course, there were some who were the original inheritors of the promises of God. Jesus said, first I went to my own, but my own received me not. They rejected me. Those were the Jewish and Hebrew people. But when the church began, there were many Jews that believed upon the message of Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return again. And those were the believing Jews that were engrafted into this family of God. And then as we just read through the scripture text, talk about all the other nations that will come to know the Lord, you see the Gentile shoot that's been engrafted into the branch of the family of God. So we see that continuing nature of the Gentile believers, the Jew, believing Jews, and the Gentile shoot that would come out of the root of the promises that God made to the patriarchs of Israel, and together we all comprise the whole olive tree or the family of God. And those scriptures that we read talked about the very same thing. So there we have seen an understanding of the meaning of the word church in the Jewish context, the Greek context, as well as the Christian context. Now let's take a look at our second objective, which wants us to relate the local congregation to the universal church. This is going to talk now about the nature of the church, and we're studying the course of the church. We're on session 3, which is what the church is. So again, our second objective is dealing with the nature of the church, and it asks us to relate the local congregation to the universal church. Now, there were many types and names and symbols that were used to describe the church in the Bible text. And I'll go through some of the names and titles and words that were used to represent the church in the Bible. As you run across them, you'll see that it's relating to the body of believers, those who are called together, those from all nations of the earth who are called together, those who have made a true declaration of who Christ is. And they were referred to, here's some of the things they referred to in the scriptures. They were referred to as the house of the Lord, the true Israel of God, the olive tree, the mystery kingdom, the sons of God, the new Jerusalem, a bride or a city. They were referred to as the royal priesthood, the flock of God, the army of God, the church or the assembly, the body of Christ, the royal seed of Abraham. The church was also referred to in the scriptures as the overcomers, the church of the firstborn, the holy nation, the golden lampstand. Also, it is referred to as God's husbandry, Mount Zion, the pillar and ground of truth, the vine and branches. Again, the bride of Christ, the light of the world, and you also see reference to the church as being called God's chosen people. So as we look at the nature of the church, we see some of the names and the titles and symbols that describe the church in the scriptures. And also now I want to refer you, as we continue to look at the nature of the church, to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3, verse 28, and let's read that passage of scripture, and then let's ask some questions that our study guide brought to our attention. In Galatians 3, verse 28, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, there were three divisions that Paul mentioned in that writing to the church in Galatia that we want to take a look at. We're going to break down these distinctions because they had considerable importance in Judaism. Now, we understand that no doubt Paul was brought up to be thankful for the fact that he was a Jew, not a Greek, a free man, nor a slave. So we see these three groups. First, Paul mentioned Greeks, slaves, and women. These three particular categories of people in Paul's time were barred from certain religious privileges. But we see after Paul's conversion, he learned that these distinctions are all done away with in Christ. Remember the context of the meaning of the church in the Christian context is that the inclusion of all nations, kindreds, tongues, tribes, and nations of the earth. So let me ask you a question here, students. What is Paul saying about the nature of the church in this particular verse, looking at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28? What Paul is alluding to and what our lesson guide pointed us to is that all who are in Christ are one. All are equal at the foot of the cross. And this is why Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. Hallelujah. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We can also explain the same emphasis on the nature of the church as we begin with Jesus himself. If you have not already done so, read the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for the church. And you will understand again the all-inclusiveness of the message of the gospel, that the church in the Christian context is not just for Jewish believers. It is not just an assembly of free believers, free citizens, as it was meant in the Greek context. But it means that it is inclusive of all nations of the earth, all of those of every nation who have made a true declaration of Christ Jesus as the Son of the living God. So I want you to take a look at that scripture and also go through the four you to do exercises on page 44 to 45 of your study guide. And that will help you to get a good understanding of our second objective, which dealt with the nature of the church. Now we have one more objective that this lesson talked about, and that's objective three, which talks about the relationship of the church. So the third objective asks us to explain the relationship of the church to each member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How does the word church, or those who are a part of the church, relate to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, let's start with understanding the relationship of the church to the Father. Here are some things you can write down on your notes if you're taking notes with us. The church is the eternal purpose of God. So here are some passages that we can comment about this purpose, which will specify what each one says about the church's relationship to the Father. The first scripture text you can make note of is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, as well as Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 26, which talks about that the church's purpose is hidden in Old Testament times, that it was hidden in Old Testament times. Then you can make note of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, where it says that the purpose of the church was revealed with Christ's coming. Next, you can take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, which says the church's purpose was realized in Christ and his church. This is why Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, upon the declaration that Peter says that I am the Christ. Hallelujah, children of God. That is the foundation and the cornerstone of the church. Another example we can see is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, which says that the purpose of the church is eternal, just as God the Father is eternal. Final example we can see is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, where it talks about the purpose of the church is gracious, that it is to extend grace to those who do not know Christ, as Christ has extended grace to us. Now, one final thing about the church's relationship to the Father can be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to point out that the phrase in God the Father means the Christian community, that is the church, the believers who are called together, are brought into being by God the Father and its vital union with him. Jesus says in the New Testament that I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you abide in me and God's word abide in you, then you shall receive what you ask for in prayer believing. So we understand that it's vital that in order to realize our relationship to the Father, that we must be connected to the Father who sent his Son, Jesus, into the world that we might believe that he is the Son of God. So again, I like to stress that the church then is called forth by God the Father. Now let's take a look at the relationship of the church to the Son. As we continue the discussion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, we can focus on the concluding phrase that says, to the church of the Thessalonians in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, students, what have we said thus far about Jesus' relationship to the church? If we see this text, as well as our study guide, it is because Jesus has purchased it by his blood that was shed at Calvary. So the church belongs to him. It is his creation. The church is his vehicle and vessel or bride by which he establishes an eternal communion and covenant with his people. Now, another question I want to ask you is, why is the personal name Jesus set between the words Lord and Christ in this particular text? Well, the answer we want you to understand is that Jesus has been given the title the Lord, which is the name that is above every name. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, you'll see a reference to that. So as Lord, as the name that is above every name, Jesus is the head of this church as well as the head of every believer in the church. And this is the relationship of the Son to the church. He is the head of the church. He purchased the church. So the church in Christ means that believers participate in his risen life and are members of his body. I'd like to stress with you that the church then is identified with Christ. So thus far we've seen that it's called forth by the Father and is identified with Christ as his body. The third and final way we want to relate the church to God, the Holy Spirit. We can look at Acts chapter 1 and see that Christ is the head of the church. Then he returns back to the Father. And then we see in the book of Colossians that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity or all the fullness of God lives in bodily form, the incarnation, God made flesh. In other words, in relation to the Holy Spirit, in Christ are all ministries, all gifts, graces, spiritual fruit, and power. These are to be manifested in his body and through his body, the church, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So you also see in the Acts chapter 2 that we have been promised the Holy Spirit that would descend from heaven. We see how Jesus invested in 120 believers with these same gifts of the Spirit, of graces. And then we see that it was manifested in many ways in the following chapters of the book of Acts. So I want you to realize how we relate to God the Father through the Holy Spirit is that we allow the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We're energized by the Spirit to carry on the ministry of Jesus. And without the Spirit, all is empty, lifeless, and fruitless. So on this final point, we want to stress that the church then is filled with the Spirit. So in conclusion, students, to this review of what does the church mean to you? Write down what you think it means to you now in light of this study. And I'd like to leave us with this, that being called to be a part of Christ's church should evoke praise and profound gratitude from us. Because we did not choose to come together under Christ's lordship. Rather, God called us to himself. He called us to listen to his voice, to be empowered and gifted by his Spirit, to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. You see that reference in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So tonight we have reviewed session 3 of the course, the church, what the church is. We looked at the meaning of the word church from the Jewish, Greek, and Christian context, and we've looked at the nature of the church and the relationship of the church. I pray that this review has helped you to grab a better understanding of your role, your part in the church, and what our mission is in the earth. So again, students, thank you for allowing me this time to come into your home. May God continue to richly bless you. I pray for each and every one of you, and good night.